I'd like to invite you tonight over to the book of Jonah once again, chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of coming to your house and worshiping you together, Lord, as your body of believers here at Northwood Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truth, that we might hear from you, that you might be exalted and lifted up in our hearts and minds, and that you would be glorified. Bless the service tonight. Again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is God's Reluctant Servant and Our Merciful God. Amen? God's Reluctant Servant and Our Merciful God. That just stood out to me, and I thank the Lord for that. In spite of a reluctant servant, God is still merciful. And so we're going to look at this evening this reluctant servant and God's great mercy that he has toward everybody. Everybody will realize that they are without excuse. There is nothing bad about our God. In fact, our God is love. Is that not true? Our God is love, and he has expressed that in many different ways. And so tonight I want to spend a few moments here looking at some thoughts in the last two chapters, and we're going to kind of just move around a little bit here. But let me show you back in chapter 3. We were in chapter 4. Let me back you up to chapter 3 and look at verse 1, and we'll see God's second chance for his servant. Now, Jonah is not what you would call an obedient servant, and yet God is merciful to him. Notice verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." I like that. God is the God of second chances, amen? And third chances and fourth chances, as long as we have a repented heart and turn back toward him, he will receive us. What a blessing. And he says this, he says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So God is giving him another opportunity. And now we find here, as we look to verse 3, Jonah's problematic obedience. There was a problem with his obedience. He did what God asked him to do, but you know, deep down in his heart, he desired a different result. He did not want Nineveh to repent. He wanted to see the judgment fall on Nineveh. That is not the heart that is after God's own heart, because God, listen, God would rather more than sacrifices. He wants mercy. Amen. He wants to have mercy in our hearts and minds. So notice with me, if you would, in verse 3. "So Jonah arose." He got the commandment of God. He arose and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now listen, that was an outward obedience, but in his heart, he was far away from him. Listen, we can worship God with our lips. We can say the right things, but our hearts is what he's after and what he wants us to give to him. So Jonah, verse 3, arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So in other words, it would take you 3 days to walk through this city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, notice, to the least of them. And so here we find God working with Jonah, and now we find here Nineveh receiving a conviction and a repentance. They were convicted of the Lord, and they repented. They turned their direction. Listen, this is a great testimony. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth. Look at verse 6. "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him," that means he took it off, "and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." Well, whoever told the Ninevites how to do that? "And he caused it to be proclaimed,
and to publish through Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Listen, not only did all the people fast, he made the animals to fast. And listen, when he sent out people to tell the people of Nineveh, it wasn't just the town crier. The Bible tells us it was the nobles that went out. He wanted it to understand, listen, it's a person of high degree that went out to the common people to say, hey, listen, this is important. He put credence behind what he was doing. It's something, listen, it'd be one thing if it was the king's herald, but he sent out his noblemen to go out there and say, hey, listen, this is something very serious. How serious did he see it? He saw that his goose was cooked, amen, if he did not repent and turn toward the Lord. He saw that the people of his nation were also done in because God was pronouncing judgment. Listen, just like when you and I saw our sin before the Lord, we realized that we were condemned and it could only be the forgiveness of God that would give us that free pardon. And wasn't that a good thing? When God revealed the truth of how we stood before him. You know, I didn't think there was anything wrong with my life until I had somebody tell me about the Lord. You know, when I thought I had the tiger by the tail. I don't know if that's a good thing, but I thought I was doing a good thing. I was a young guy. I was 24 years old. I was moving up in the company that I was working for, and I thought things were in the right direction. All of a sudden, I had somebody just interrupt my life and tell me about sin and tell me about eternity and told me about where I would be spending eternity if I did not know the Lord as my Savior. And how my sins are what was separating me. I was already condemned. And I thought, what a revelation. Really, God had to bring me to that. He'd been talking to me for several weeks, and all of a sudden, the Lord lit it up for me. And I saw myself lost and undone, and you know, listen, I just cried out to the Lord to save me. And you want to hear an amazing truth? He saved me. And I was never the same after that. When he saved me, I knew that I'd been forgiven for my sins, and I was just captivated. I was just in awe that the God of heaven that I thought existed, that I even believed existed, but I did not know him, would deal with me in such a loving way and forgive me and give me eternal life. And I thought, wow, what a great God. I wanted everybody to know. I just didn't know how to tell them. I just did the best I could that God gave me eternal life because he forgave me for my sins. And you know what? That's what these people are experiencing. Hey, look, we're going to repent. The reality of their condemnation was ever before this king and all the people, and everybody was on board. Isn't it good to be on board with God? And to follow after him. Listen, when the Egyptians were after the Israelites, and the Israelites were on board with God's plan, and Moses, and he called out to the Lord, and the Lord opened up the sea, don't you know that they said, what a God we have. Hey, listen, when God provided for them in the wilderness, and by the way, they could all look back to their lives and they say, boy, we messed up here, we messed up there, but you know what? Our God is a merciful God and has forgiveness unto every generation. And so here's, and no doubt, listen, I'm convinced that this knowledge went out abroad about who God was, and probably the Ninevites also understood it, but they were getting ready to experience it. Look at verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. In verse 7, by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. You know, I think we need that again, don't you? May we cry out mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? Do you see what they're seeing? They saw that God was hot against them. Listen, before Jonah went in there, they had no clue. They had no clue until Jonah spoke the word of God. It wasn't Jonah. It was the word of God that was proclaimed accompanied with the Holy Spirit that brought this great understanding to their hearts and minds. And our God is still the same. And our God, listen, who saved us and gave us eternal life, wants to use us. Isn't that amazing? To proclaim this truth to a lost and dying world. And so this proclamation was made. These people were moving and they were repenting. And notice what happens here in verse 10. We see God's mercy. They were saying, who knows? Who can tell, verse 9, if God will turn and repent? And that, listen, that word repent is not the same word that we use repenting when we repent from our sins. God's not sorry. That means to change his mind here. God, listen, God was not repenting of anything he was doing. It was our sins that condemned us, and he changed his mind about what we deserved. The judgment of God was rightly deserved, and he said, nope, I'm going to give mercy. I'm changing my mind here. And they were saying, who can tell if God will, in verse 9, turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And look at the mercy of God here in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Isn't that good? And so here these people have experienced the wrath, the mercy of God, where they before were looking forward to the wrath of God. That understanding was given by the preaching of the word, and then all of a sudden, listen, relief was given. Forgiveness was given. Mercy was given. I remember it was, for me, and it's different, I think, for everybody, but instantaneously I saw my condemnation before God, and the next moment I just said, save me, Jesus, in my heart. I knew I was condemned. And you know what? The forgiveness of God flooded into my soul. And I was so, so thankful and so forgiven and relieved. And I thought, wow, this is just unbelievable. And listen, these Ninevites were experiencing the same thing. And now we move over here and we find the trouble with Jonah's heart. Here's this man of God. You would have thought he would have rejoiced at this. They're repented. God had forgiven them. Praise the Lord. No, verse 1. But it displeased, in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah a little bit. No, exceedingly. Isn't that something? You know when you exceed something? I could say the speed limit, but when you exceed something, you know, it's not necessarily a good thing. It can be a good thing if we have God's exceeding great mercy given to us. That's a good thing to have exceeded, but not his anger. He was upset. And it displeased him exceedingly, and he was very angry. How angry? Very angry. Where was Jonah's heart? Was it with God? No. Was he obeying God? Yeah, he was obeying God. He followed the Lord's prescription. He obeyed the Lord, but he was angry about it. Do you think there might be some people today that are obeying God and are missing God? Jonah missed God, wouldn't you say that? He completely misunderstood God. He did not understand God. Listen, he was obedient, but he did not really know God. Listen, he was saved. He did not know God. He did not have the heart of God, did he? He was angry. Listen, he was a servant of God. You and I are servants of God. And if we're not careful, we can have our heart not with God. And so here's the situation where he was angry. Now this is an amazing few verses that we have left here. But look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Now wait a minute. Why would he ever go back there? Remember when he was in his country and the Lord told him what to do? He ran. He was getting away from the Lord. And God didn't say, yeah, Jonah, I remember that. Remember when you were headed out to Tarshish, the opposite direction? Remember when you were being disobedient? I remember when you were back in your country. But God never did that. So he's saying, he's letting him have his say. And by the way, I think he thinks he's right before God. Remember when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled therefore to Tarshish? It's not even dawning on him that he was in disobedience to God. He's looking at it as if he is right and God is wrong. For I knew that thou art a gracious God And praise the Lord. You know, there's something wrong in his self-assessment there. He should see himself needing the mercy of God, but he didn't. He was standing in his own righteousness. For I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, I knew what you were all about. Well, he should have been praising God that he was like that. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Really? Isn't that flooring? Isn't that amazing that this servant of God could come to this place? And by the way, listen, it's possible. It's possible. And the reason is because there was a disconnect between Jonah, the heart of Jonah, and the heart of God. He did not understand. He was using human reasoning. And listen, when we think this ought to be judged or that ought to be judged, we don't know what we're saying. Because God desires mercy more than anything else. And so, here we find the trouble with Jonah's heart. And notice verse 4, we find God's soul-searching question. Watch this. Look how amazing our God is. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Isn't that amazing? He just gave God what for? Did he not? He was complaining. He was telling God, I knew you were going to do this. Is that amazing? He got angry. And then God says this, do you do well to be angry? Think about what you just said. And to who you just said it to. That's what he was telling. He said, do you really have a right to be angry? Let me ask you a question. Are we not all sinners condemned that have been forgiven? Do we have a right to be angry? Do we really have a right to be angry? Have we not been given eternal life when we deserve eternal death? Do we not, listen, just hear it from the Lord. Do we do right to be angry? And yet we've all done it, haven't we? Do we really do right to be angry? Are we not forgetting what God has given to us, is the question, really. That's what he's saying. Have you forgotten, Jonah, who I am? Now you got to look at this from God Almighty, who spoke everything into existence. If he spoke everything into existence, could he not speak everything out of existence? Does that not stand to reason? Could he not speak us out of existence? Does he have to go through the whole process of the judgment and just be done with it? He is God. And everything he does is holy and righteous and just because he is that God that is holy. He is holy, righteous and just, and yet he's also of great mercy, isn't he? What a great God. What a great God. And so he says, doest thou right? Doest thou well? Doest thou well to be angry? Well, so how does Jonah answer? This is an amazing. Jonah's heart's revealed. He takes his ball and he goes home. That's what he's doing. Basically, he's upset. So Jonah went out of the city. He didn't even answer God. You know why? Because there was no answer. Not a good one anyway. Or the right answer was, really, no, Lord, I'm not doing well at all, to truth be known. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, if you can fathom that thought, he actually still thought God was going to destroy it. That's the connotation right there. What was he expecting to have happen? He thought maybe another Sodom and Gomorrah was going to take place. Somehow he convinced his own brain that he was right. And he wasn't right. So he sits over there because nothing's going to happen to that city. Did not God just spare it? Do you think he was expecting presence to come down out of heaven for the city of Nineveh? No, he was expecting judgment. So he's parked over on the side there and wasting his time. Many believers, I'm afraid, are caught up in their own thinkings of how God thinks, in their own anger and their own animosity, and they're wasting their time. But I want you to see that God meets him there and does things. And as he does things for every believer, to listen, God doesn't push us to serve. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. We're not that kind of cattle. He says, follow me. If he says, follow me, where is the Lord and where are we? Where should the Lord? Is the Lord behind us or in front of us if he says, follow me? He's got to be out in the front. He's not cracking the whip behind us. Here's what he's saying. This is the way I'm going. You're invited. You choose. Didn't he say, choose you this day whom you will serve? You choose. We've got a great God. So notice what happens here. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. Is his attention on Jonah? Yes, his attention is on Jonah. Is he trying to get Jonah's attention? Yes, he is trying to get Jonah's attention. So he makes this gourd come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. On purpose, he's protecting Jonah from the heat, from the sun, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for God? No, for the gourd. You see, his whole mind is off of the Lord. So, verse 7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning arose the next day, so he's sitting here parked on the side here watching the city of Nineveh for at least a day. Gotta get that. Can't forget that. He's waiting on God to do something to Nineveh here. And it's the next day. And notice, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, wait a minute. Now we come to verse 9, and we find, listen, the heart of God being revealed. God, listen, God could have simply left Jonah alone. You, listen, question, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been, let's just throw Walmart since Walmart seems to be the place. Have you ever been at Walmart and watched a young parent doing the wrong thing? In other words, you know, the child is just having, let's call it a conniption fit, right? And the parent is bending over backwards trying to give it everything. Is it making things better? Not at all. And the best thing you could ever see that I just saw the other day, not too long ago, at 9 o'clock in the morning, this mom is with this kid. This made me nervous, all right? Made me nervous. Now, you may not appreciate this, but I had to turn my back because he was about 1 or 2 years old, somewhere where he could stand, and he was a toddler, and he was standing up in his chair, standing like this, like he could just fall right over with a big old king-size chocolate bar. Breakfast of champions. That's exactly what you want to feed your child, all that sugar in the morning, and wonder why they're having a conniption fit, right? Jumping up and down. And we have seen this together, my kids and I. And they would say, Dad, I am so glad at different times you never let us act up like that. They would say that to me. And my wife just said the other day, has it ever dawned on you why we cared for you and did not do anything for those other kids that we see? Because you are our kids. And we love you. And we don't want to let you go down the wrong path. Those kids, if we could help them, we would try to help them. But if it's not being reinforced at home, what good will it do? You can help them for what, 10, 20 minutes, and they won't be happy about it. I promise you that. They'll tell you to mind your own business, and probably rightly so. Because they don't belong, they're not our kids. But the difference we can make is to our kids. And God loves his children. And God could have just walked away from Jonah and been done with him right there. But he spent time, the holy, righteous, and merciful God took time to help Jonah understand who he was, who God was, and who Jonah was. And so he says to him here in verse 9, after this vehement east wind had plagued him to, where he fainted and he wished himself to die. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. A stinking plant, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You got mad over something that was so temporal it wasn't even funny. Souls are eternal. And shouldest not I spare, and should not I spare, verse 11, Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Did you see what he said there? And should not I spare as you've been spared? Can you see where Jonah was at? He was so full of himself, he could not see God. Or his purpose. God's purpose. He could not see God's purpose. We can be so full of ourselves. And by the way, we're born that way, in case you wondered. We are so full of ourselves that God is waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can walk humbly before him. God is trying to empty us of ourselves that we might see his mercy in our own lives. And when we see that, we can be like David, Lord, who am I that you would even think about me? And when we can see the mercy of God in our own lives, we'll want the mercy of God for everybody else too. So here we see God's reluctant servant. I'm no doubt saved, but so wrong in his heart with God. And in the midst of that servant, we see a merciful God. What a blessing to know that our God is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truths that are revealed and how we can understand more about you and your great mercy. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts that we might seek you and love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our souls, that you might be glorified and highly exalted, and souls saved and pointed to you. I pray that you bless the invitation. Help us, Lord, as your people, to draw near to you and your great mercy. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.